Acts chapter 1. If you would tonight, we'll start at Acts chapter 1 and look at it for a little while. Let me just say before I get started, about 5 minutes, 8 o'clock's great. I won't have any trouble getting shut up by 8 o'clock. Let me just say some things before we get into Acts chapter 1. I was saved a long, long time ago, raised in church. My mom and dad took me to church before I was ever born, and just raised there. Every time the door was open, I was in church. Well, it rocked on, and things sort of got haywire with me and didn't like church, didn't like going, and joined the military when I was 18, stayed gone 4 years, come back. This is mean as a snake and sorry as a devil, lost as a duck. But after a little while, I had a real weird mother and daddy. My dad thought if I lived in his house and ate his food, he could tell me what to do. And he really believed that stuff. So when I come back out of the military, I'd gone 4 years, stayed in the Philippines and went to Vietnam, things like that. My first Sunday home, I hadn't been to church in 4 years and didn't plan on going that day, but Dad come to my door and did like that. He said, "Son, get up, go in church." I didn't plan on going, didn't want to go, but went anyway for one real good reason. Dad was 6'5", weighed about 240 pounds, and drove a tank with Patton in the Second World War and was in the infantry in Korea. He wasn't scared of me. And he never read any books on raising children. He didn't know I was supposed to have my space. He didn't know that room was mine. So if I'd have got up and went to church, he'd have opened the door, walked in, and a fight would have broke out, and I'd probably lost. You're saying that wouldn't happen. You didn't know my daddy. Dad didn't put up with nothing. He had two rules. You go to work and you go to church. That's it. Work, church. That's the way Dad was. I'd walk and rock on about a year, and I just got sick and tired of trying to live by their rules, and I wanted to do what I wanted to do. So one night I come home. Dad was working all night. I come home, and my mother was there by herself early in the morning, midnight, later, and my mom's really weirder than my daddy. I come in. I said, "Mom, going back to Texas where I was last stationed. I'm sick and tired of all this stuff." And she looked at me and said, "Jim, if you leave, you're probably going to die. You're going to go to hell." I said, "Mom, it don't make no difference. I just really don't care." And all she did was get out a Bible. And she just reading that Bible. Now I'm walking up and down the kitchen floor like an idiot, and she just reading the Bible. And finally, I sit down. You know what happened that night? 24 years old, I got saved. And I looked at Mama's working a sawmill when I got saved, and I said, "Mom, what do I do?" She said, her standard answer, "We're going to pray about it." I said, "Who did I date?" She said, "We're going to pray." Well, I prayed and met her. Didn't want to waste her time, didn't want to waste mine. So after 4 months, we got married. I realized after we got married, I didn't know anything about the Bible. So I started Tabernacle Baptist Bible College in Greenville, South Carolina, where Dr. Seitler was the pastor. So I went there. First year there, we're at a mission conference. James Crumpton's preaching, and he preached about Jesus, and he goes from Genesis to Revelation to Jesus all through there. And after about an hour, hour and 15 minutes, he's given an invitation. And he says, "Is there anything could stop you from going to the mission field? Can you think of anything?" I didn't know any excuses. I'd been saved, but about a year and a half, 2 years, I didn't know all the excuses that everybody's got today. I didn't know none of them. So I sit there and think, is there anything that could stop me? I couldn't come up with nothing. So I looked at her. I said, "Sweetheart, God's called us to the mission field." So we started on deputation my last year at Tabernacle. Got it done in about a year, 79, a little bit of 80, and we went to Scotland. Stayed there 8.5 years, started a church, turned it over to a Scotsman, and I thought we was going to live and die in Edinburgh, Scotland. I thought that's where I'd be all my life. God changed all that, and we come back to America thinking we were going to Germany to work with the military, and I'm in a little church in 6 Mile, South Carolina, and I was raised in 6 Mile, but a good ways from this church, and they called me and said, "Would you come and supply while you're reporting to your churches?" I was real spiritual, and I said, "No." I didn't pray about it. I didn't want to do it. So he called me back. Said, would you reconsider? I said, okay. I'm sitting up there with 30-something people one Wednesday night. And God said, Jim, won't you stay here? Name one thing wrong with that. Jim didn't want me to stay there. Because, see, I was raised 6 miles down the road from that church. And I was going to be a missionary to the day I died and did not want to be a pastor. Pastoring's too hard. Hardest job in the world is pastoring a Baptist church. I didn't know that then, but after 24 years of doing it, I figured that out. It's a great job, but it ain't that easy. God said, stay. I said, okay, we stayed 24 years and I. God did a lot of good things. Just God did a bunch of stuff, blessed real good. But after a while, God touched our son, saved him, called him to India. So he's talking about India. India this, India that. And I found out there's 1.2 billion people in India. 1.2 billion. There's four times more people in India than there are in America. Four times more. Delhi's got 25 million in it, where the churches that Jim and I, basically he started, I've helped him train the men that are pastoring and other men. There's 25 million people in New Delhi. Two churches we've helped get started. Two. That's all. I can take you a town in India that's got 9 million people, about the size of Atlanta, Georgia. You know how many fundamental Baptist churches is in that city? Zero. None at all. You go to the villages of India, some of them have never seen a white person. They got no churches. And when I say no church, I'm not saying like this. I'm saying no church at all. No Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, Catholic, nothing but a Hindu temple in the middle of town. That's all. With a rope hanging out of the ceiling. Pull it. Rings a bell, wakes their God up. I heard about that, and my first reaction was, that's just not fair, and that's not right. So for about a year, my wife and I, we prayed. I mean, it broke my heart. I mean, I'd go to church, and it's about the size of this one, and folk choir'd sing, and God, it'd be good, and folks would be saved, or somebody called to preach, or something like that, and man, I'd go home and eat a good dinner, and get in my recliner, crank that thing back, and lay back, and get about half asleep, and I'd say, God, boy, it's a good day we had today. Hey, God, you know, for stuff that happened, I'd be thanking God, and you know what God would do? God say, yeah, that's great. What about them Indians that ain't got nothing? And I'd say, Lord, long story short, we resigned. Pastor Mile Creek Baptist Church in 6 Mile, South Carolina, to go to India. They helped start churches, see Indians saved, train them to pastor those churches, primarily in the villages, translate books from English to Hindi. We've got one. I got one in my pew back there. We've already got translated. So they'll have something that they can use to study the Bible. So I'd ask you to get a prayer card. Pray for us that God would help us get there. And the thing I mentioned to a gentleman I was talking to, the thing about an Indian when he gets saved, it's hard for me to imagine. If you can imagine never having a Bible, never going to church, and you don't know anything about Moses, Abraham, or anything, you don't know anything about the Bible. All of a sudden, some white folks show up, and they got a Bible. And they tell you about Jesus, and you get saved. Now, when an Indian does that, most of them are from probably 17 to 27, that's been saved. When they, you know what they do? They start asking you 500 questions. They show up at your house every day for about 5 or 6 hours asking you to explain that, which is awfully exciting to a white man from 6 Mile. Where I'm from, everybody's saved. Everybody. Y'all know it's a joke, right? they're all saved. I knocked on thousands of doors. A lot of them saw, I'm saved. And they greeting you with a Budweiser and you smell marijuana over a smoke, where they've been smoking it, but they're saved. In India, when they get right with God, they want to know this right here. So please pray for India. Need help. These two guys going on deputation started. There'll be five of us once everybody gets there and doing what God's called us all to do. There'll be five of us there. But can I tell you, five amongst 25 million, we need help. You're in Acts chapter 1. Please pray. When you pray, ask God to help us. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. It says, the former thesis have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, through the Holy Ghost, he given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many probable proofs, having been seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for truly John baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. They therefore will come together. They ask of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. While he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a crowd received him out of their sight, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven. As he went up, two men stood by them, white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you in the heaven, shall so come again in like manner as you have seen him go in the heaven. It was always God's plan that everybody would hear the gospel. It's always been God's plan, his purpose, and everybody hear the word of God, and everybody have a Bible or a preacher and know about the cross, the blood, the resurrection, and then be saved. It's always been God's plan. Says God's not slack concerning his promise, as some men lack sadness, but it's not willing that any should perish, but that all come repentance. That's white folks, brown folks, black folks, and everybody else, not just us, everybody ought to have the gospel. I believe it's God's heartbeat. I believe missions is the heartbeat of God. I believe my function as a child of God is to take this gospel everywhere I've got the opportunity. Next door, round the block, next county, next state, everywhere with this. I know this is Wednesday night, and this is the cream of the crop. I know that. But our Savior saw the multitudes, and it broke his heart. He saw them with leprosy. He touched them. He saw broke legs, blind eyes. He saw folks paralytic. He touched them, and he healed them. For 12 men that he was setting the example for them. He didn't answer a lot of questions. He got asked a lot. But I like it when they ask him one. He just asked them one. So he was the example. He said, fellas, y'all do what I do. They didn't understand a lot of it. They didn't have a Bible like I've got. I think missions, I'm not real smart, so I simplify everything. I get it way down where I can get it. In missions, you got two objectives. Only two. Some go, everybody else sins. Ain't no options. That's all God has got. I go and I sin, or I sin. Look at verses 1 and 2. Notice the command presented. In verse 2, he says, I have commanded. That means in the past. Matthew says, go ye into all the world. Mark, and he said unto him, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In Luke, he says repentance and remission of sins should be preached everywhere. That's God. John 20, verse 21, he says, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. He says, fellas, God sent me, now I'm sending you. That's commands for me. Then you get present commands. He says, I want you to wait right here. You're going to get something. I want you to be patient. He says, it'll be a few days. I want you to wait right here. But notice the confirmed proof. Look at verse 3. He gave them proof. Man, I love this. He was verily and vitally alive. That's God. God's not dead. God ain't sick. God ain't been to the hospital. He never had a cold, the flu, or nothing. God ain't sick and God ain't dead. They commended, condemned him to die, but he's alive. They crucified him, put him in a grave for 3 days, and he came out. He is alive. I got to tell you tonight, he still is. If I ain't dead, ain't cause it ain't God's fault. It's mine. Notice what else it says. He was visibly alive. They saw him. They saw the wounds in his hands. They saw the wonders that he did. He'd walk through a door without opening the door. Just walk in. God, that'd scare you to death, wouldn't it? You stand there talking to someone, here come the Lord. Just walked in, didn't ring the bell. That's what he did. He was alive. He's God. He was verbally alive. He spoke to him. Spoke comfort. He says, I'm coming back. He talked to those men, eyeball to eyeball. He was victoriously alive. Because to come out of the grave, you got to conquer death. You got to conquer death. You got to just beat the daylights out of death to get out of a grave that you're in. You got to conquer the devil. Hallelujah. The devil drives you crazy. He's defeated today, tomorrow, and forever. God whipped him at the grave. He conquered darkness. But look at verses 6 and 7. I love this. This is great. These guys, they're just like us. Everybody there that day is like us. Or like me, I don't know how y'all are. Look at verse 6. It says, when they therefore come together, they ask him. He didn't ask him, how'd you get out of that grave? He didn't ask him what it was like to be in there. That's what I'd ask him. They said, Lord, wilt thou this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? They said, hot dog, they killed him, but he's alive, so he can't be dead again. We're going to kick the Romans out of town. And Israel's going to be on top again. That's exactly what they're asking him. But look at verse 7. It's great. He said unto them, it's not for you to know the times of the season. He said, it ain't really none of y'all guys' business. Which the Father has put in his own power. He said, you don't need to know all that stuff. You know, I mean, God's running it. Our president ain't ever called me and asked me what I thought. My governor in South Carolina, I don't know if I'd pick a phone up if I knew it's him anyway. But the governor of South Carolina has never called me. She don't care what I think. And Jesus said, and he said, fellas, don't worry about it. He said, I'm in charge and I'm in control. And he still is today. He's in control. So then you come to verse 8, and this is where he's going. He says, here's my plan. Don't worry about all this other stuff. I'm alive because of this. He said, you're going to get some positive power. In verse 8, it's great. He says, look at what it is. It says, but you shall receive power. He said, you might, you should, you could. He said, you will. You shall receive power. He said, all the resources you need, I'm giving them to you. And you wait, it's coming. I believe with all my heart, God's got everything he's ever needed to reach the world. I believe that. I think it's us and hold back, and don't use what God give us. I've had people a lot more sense than I got, more talented than I will ever be. And I ought to be on the mission field or doing what Brother Manoah is doing, and they ain't doing nothing. They just piddling around. And God has given every resource that I need. I've had folks that preach, Jim, I can't do that. I can't do that. Well, I can't do this either. Your pastor can't do this. Ain't nobody around mine can do this. But you got God. I got God in heaven that'll enable me to do anything God wants me to do. And I know this is it. Because it's all through the Bible. Take the gospel somewhere else and ain't got it. And show them I'll be saved. So they said, you're going to get power. You're going to get filled with the Holy Ghost. But ye shall. Notice that ye. You know what ye is? That ye is me. And that ye is you. That's us. He says, you shall receive power. Not an option. Not an option. And he says, ye will be witnesses. You know where it says, you know where it says over there, ye are the light of the world? He didn't ask me if I wanted to be. That verse don't say that in Matthew. He says you are. He didn't ask me. I'm salt and I'm light, whether I like it or not. God didn't ask me. He said you are. Now in this verse, he said, but ye shall receive power after that Holy Ghost come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. Shall. And he said, scares me. Does me too. I'm more scared of what God's going to do to me and what anybody else going to do to me. He said, you are. So that's my job, to be witnesses. That's what he said. That's what he told the disciples. Then, God being the God that he is, he tells them where, which is great. I don't have to worry about where I do it. I just know I've got the resources. I'm supposed to do it, and I don't have to worry about where, because he said so in verse 8. Look at it, it's great. Very simple. He says, in Jerusalem. Start right here. Start where you are. 6 miles where I started. This is forever. This is Kingsport, right? Hallelujah. This is the start. This is Jerusalem. Right here. So it's easy. Then he says, and Judea, Samaria, and other most parts of the world. Start here, branch out, and I go everywhere. That's what God told these fellas to do that day. I started my community. Lord, where I'm from is, it may be 600 people. Last time I think me and my wife counted, in 6 miles South Carolina, is about 500 folks. They've grown that much, maybe 600 now. I start right there, knocking on doors. We knocked on every door around 6 mile every year, 5 mile radius. We knocked on every door once a year, knocked on doors. I've had people come to me. I'd knock on them, and they'd look at me and say, hey, somebody come by my house every year. He counted 5 or 6, 7 years. He said, somebody from your church come. I said, praise God. He said, I ain't been to church yet. I said, we'll see you next year probably. Some of us will. That's what he said to do. That's what he said to do. You saw what everybody going to say. He didn't say that. He just said, witness. All my job is to tell them. It's God's job to save them. I didn't save myself. God did. All I got to do is tell them. That's what he said. Ye shall be witness. And he tells them where. I start out in 6 Mile. I go to Pickens County, which ain't that big neither. Then I go to South Carolina. Then I go to USA. I get all that done, and I'm doing that. I'm witnesses somewhere. I'll in places. Then I go to India or China or Japan or somewhere else. That's what he told them. Real simple. Now, Amy's in the military, and I know one got one. So I talked to her. When they give you orders, they didn't look at you. I mean, you didn't open them orders and say, okay, I know what that says. I don't really want to go there. I don't really want to go there. You know what they're going to do? Some guys in hard hats and 45s going to show up to your house with initials, MP on them, and they're going to arrest you. And you're going to jail for one reason. You didn't do your duty. And you didn't do what you was ordered to do. What if God was like that? This is my orders. I ain't got no option. It's just like the Army, the Air Force, Marines, whatever. I ain't got no option. God said it. I got to do it. So that's my duty. That's what I've got to do. But you go to verse 11. I love verse 11. Because, I mean, if I'm there the day Jesus leaves, if I'm there, I'm doing what they're doing. It's like that. Ain't y'all? How many of you in here has ever seen anybody just levitate out of sight? Me neither. I ain't never seen that. So if somebody just leaves the ground and they go to heaven, I'm going to do that. But them two guys in white apparel, they showed up and said, hey, fellas, hey, psst, y'all that's looking, why stand ye gazing into heaven? It's the same Jesus that's so coming in like manner as you've seen him go. What they're saying is do what he told you to do. Go over and wait for him to come, that power, get that witness, and get out here and do what he told you to do. Because while I wait, souls are dying. There's white-haired guys in India my age that are going to live and die all their life. And die at 75 or 80 or 60 and never know about Jesus Christ. Our son talked to an Indian. He said, have you ever heard of Jesus? He said, let me tell you about Jesus. Guy looked at Jim and said, who's that? Who's that? And I've heard a lot of responses, but I never heard anybody ask me about Jesus, who's that? They're going to live and die and never know and go to hell because I waited and I didn't get there or didn't do what I should have done. But notice the church. Notice the church's persecution. So there at Jerusalem, I read and studied, and a man said, I don't really know. And eventually, the church at Jerusalem got to 60,000 members. 60,000. That's a bunch of people. I don't care how you sort it out. That's a lot of people. Salvations were everywhere. Acts 2:41, 3,000, 4, 5,000, 5:14, a multitude of men and women. So there they are. They're all. It takes them a day. Show folks how to be saved. All that stuff is exciting. But God didn't tell them to stay in Jerusalem. He said, but ye shall be witnessed, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. But souls are being saved. They stay. They got all kind of money. They probably taking up offerings in trash cans. They got all kind of miracles. Peter walked by somebody. And I know Acts is a transition book. And that's God. I know that. But it happened there. His shadow healed somebody. What if Pastor Rick could do that? He wouldn't. I mean, but God didn't say stay. The big guys, they stayed. God said Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the world. In Acts chapter 6, the deacons, Acts chapter 7, Stephen's murdered, and everybody's still at Jerusalem. You're in Acts chapter 7, and they're still in Jerusalem. Go to chapter 8. Look at this. This is tremendous. Look at Acts chapter 8. Look at verse 1. He says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there's a great persecution against the church. Great persecution against the church, which was at, oh my, Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad. Notice that word scattered. I like that. Scattered abroad throughout the regions of, guess where? Judea and Samaria. Isn't that a coincidence? That's exactly where God said go. Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Takes them 8 chapters to get there. And the big shots don't go. It's scattered folk like us. Hallelujah. They're just scattered. God sends a persecution and they're scattered. But notice them last words. Except the apostles. Now, I'm not being hard on. If I was in Jerusalem and there were 60,000 people there, I wouldn't jump up and down and leave either. But can I tell you a secret? Somebody's got to go. Somebody's got to go. Somebody's got to pack a bag, get on an airplane, and go to India or somewhere because folks are without the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, back in 79 and 80, we went to Scotland. We had a little girl about 4.5 years old that thought my mom and daddy just basically hung the moon. So it didn't come for us to leave. My daughter didn't want to leave her grandma and grandpa. All of them squalled. And then I squall. We all squall. Because none of us want to leave. But God said Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and everywhere else. That's what God said. Look at verse 3. Get this out of this world. 4. Therefore they were scattered. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that great? Everywhere they went, they'd stop folks and they'd say, "Have you ever heard of Jesus?" And they'd say, "Where are you from?" They said, "I went from Jerusalem. But man, it's bad in Jerusalem now. And we had to leave. We just got scattered and we left." And they'd say, "You've heard Jesus?" And they'd say, "Well, yeah, we heard about him. We don't know much about it." And they said, "Let me tell you about him." And all kind of folks got saved just for people just like us that got run out of Jerusalem because persecution and famine and stuff, and they left and just told. It says in verse 4, they told everybody they saw. Everybody they met, they told them about Jesus. Till you get to chapter 11. Man, I love the way the Bible goes together. Get chapter 8, chapter 11, verse 19. So you got chapter 8. Paul gets saved in 9. Then you get to 11. Look at verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad. That's that same crowd. Those who were scattered abroad upon persecution and arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenix, Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto Jews only. They'll look at you and say, "Are you a Jew?" And say, "Yeah." And say, "Tell you about the Lord." But a Greek, they didn't do it. All right, go on, verse 20. Some of them were men of Cyprus, Cyrene, which are come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians. Look at that. Not a Jew, but a Greek. They messed up. And they gave the gospel to a fella. Why the Jew? So them Greeks are getting saved. And a bunch of them. Verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Just scattered folks like us that just told everybody what God had done for them. God blessed it. Bunch of them was saved. It got so great at the church at Jerusalem. See, we had a chick on that crowd at Antioch. It sounds too good to be true. So we get verse 22, and they send Barnabas out there. Gets verse 23, and says, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, exhorted them all that were persons of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost, and the faith that much people had to the Lord. But you got, it was so much work to do. And then it dawned on him. Man, I remember a guy named Paul that got saved on the Damascus Road. And he remembered him. He said, he's in Tarsus. So you get verse 25. Then they parted Barnabas to Tarsus, seek old Saul. He said, I need help. So when God saw, brought him to Antioch, and he just sat there and trained people all day long. Really? Then you get chapter 13. They go to Jerusalem for a while, Paul and Barnabas get chapter 13, and they're all back. Look at verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, it was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which he brought over here to Tetrarch, and Saul. Oh, Saul's last. He's last in. But after a while, he's going to be on top. Everybody else is going to be on the bottom. But he started out last. Verse 2, it says, as they ministered to the Lord, they're working. Folks are being saved. They're training them, teaching them. So they're working, fasting. Holy Ghost said, Barnabas and Saul for the work. Where did I call? The Holy Spirit called them. Verse 3, church sent them. 13 chapters. Started in Jerusalem. A bunch of scattered people got Judea and Samaria. And now, they're on the uttermost part of the world. And they didn't get, there's five men mentioned in chapter 13, verse 1, 5. Two of them five got called to mission field. I don't know how that works out. It's 2 out of 5. If 2 out of all these good churches in America, if 2 out of 5 good men, if 2 out of 5 good men Bible colleges, 2 out of 5 go to mission field, we could probably reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say it ain't going to happen. Well, I can still pray and ask God. Two churches, Antioch and Jerusalem. Jerusalem dried up and blew it off. They had to make up an offering for Jerusalem. Church at Antioch just grew and grew and grew because folks were sending, going, 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 scattered, praying, and doing what God wanted them to do. I either go or help somebody get there. God's plan is that everybody hear the gospel of the grace of God. In India, Varanasi, I got 1 minute, I'll shut up. There's a town called Varanasi. It's where if an Indian person, his loved one dies, they're going to try their best to get to Varanasi. And they'll wrap that loved one in linen cloth. They'll take it to a certain place by the Ganges River, which is an Indian sacred river. They bathe in it, drink it, and it's one of the nastiest, filthiest rivers in the world, but not to them. So they'll take their loved one. There'll be wood stacked that high. They'll take their mom, dad, brother, sister, husband, wife, children, lay it on the wood, stack wood on top of the body, and set it on fire and stand there and watch it burn. Then when it's burned up, they'll go down, get the ashes, go to the Ganges River, and throw the ashes in the river. You say, why would anybody do that? Because when they do that, their loved one goes straight to heaven. You say, well, that's stupid. Now, I'm going to agree with you, but the reason is they don't know any better. If you're born over there, you would do the same thing. You'd kill yourself, sell, get money to get there to do that because you really think mom or dad is going to heaven. I know better. I've known better, Lord help, since I was old enough to understand anything. I know better than that. They don't just because they don't know. Father, we love you. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for this good preacher. Pastors allowed us to come. Thank you for these good folks that's listened very attentively tonight to everything that's been said. Now God, I pray that you touch our heart, go or send. What can we do to get the gospel around the world? And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.